I have a couple announcements. Tomorrow night there will be a leaders meeting at 7:30 for those of you who are a part of that. After fellowship today, the bookstore will be open with a live staff out here in the lobby. And just a reminder also that they have online services too to get some of our downloads from some of our classes. They don't actually sell that out there. I was asking about that this morning. I have CDs, but I have no CD player. Or nothing that I'm going to put my trust in, let's put it that way. Not that I put my trust in electronics either, but it is a little more sure. And so they have that stuff available online also on our website. And I wanted to say this announcement for last because this blesses me so much. And that our Moms Fellowship is going to start up again. And I know a lot of us are sitting here thinking, you know, a lot of us guys or single women, it's like, I'm not a mom. Well, this is paramount to our church. This is an amazing fellowship of mothers and sisters in Christ that are raising their children in God's word. And if the Lord tarries, that's our church in the future. But right now, it has a great effect. And I'm so humbled by the work that these ladies do. And so it's been stopped for a while, but Tuesday, June 15th at 10 a.m. is when the first meeting is going to be. And if you would like to attend, we would like to, if you could get a hold of Bethany Sheck. And if you have any other further questions, is Bethany here today? She's in the baby room. Okay. So if you have any questions and you don't know who she is, ask somebody and they'll point you to her. But again, that's it's one of those announcements where it lifts my heart up so much because I know I've heard so many great things, but I also know that those things that happen there, that believing that is built up and growing in there, affects all of us, every single one of us. So every one of us is a part of this. So be praying for that. You can pray for that. Before our brother Tom Burke comes up to share God's words with us this morning, we're going to sing number 102 together. Once for All. Number 102. Ready? Free from the law of happy condition, Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace has redeemed us once for all. Once for all.
Thank you, Danny. Man, I don't know about you, but just after the singing and the manifestations, I'm full. But we're still going to get into God's Word today. You know, I wanted to reiterate what Danny was sharing about, you know, you can show up as early as 9:30 most Sundays. And I've talked to you about church should be a place where we all come with lit torches rather than what it is for many, a place where they come to get their torches lit. Hopefully they'll stay lit till next Sunday. It shouldn't be that way. Like God told us in manifestations, He's equipped us with everything we need. On those Sundays particularly where your torch is half lit, well, come over here at 9:30, get it fully lit, so when you come in at 10:30, we all benefit from the heat and the light, okay? I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. I pray particularly today, Father, that you take these truths from your word as they reach our hearts and expand them so that all of us together as a church can get a greater vision of the possibilities that you've afforded us in Christ. And I thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, I like maps. Not the way some of you like maps. We've got a few people in the church who like treat them like artwork. They frame them and put them up on the wall. I actually have a couple of those, but I like maps because I like to get some idea of where that road is and how it turns and whether it bends. And now you might be of the opinion, well, we don't need maps anymore, Tom. They're hard to find. Road maps are hard to find because everybody uses GPS, right? But, you know, GPS is like just a machine reading a map. It too can be wrong, right? Any of you recall when we used to do family camp in Indiana? Did any of you follow your GPS to camp? Yeah. If you did, you ended up dead-ended at a creek, not at camp. So even the modern wonders of GPS can let us down, right? If I'm someplace totally new and I need to get someplace I've never been before, I'm only totally confident if I've got somebody there with me who knows the territory, knows where we are, and knows how to get where we're going. And what does that have to do with the things of God? Well, a whole lot. Otherwise, I wouldn't be mentioning it this morning. You know, when you and I were born again, if you're born again of God's Spirit, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you not only have changed philosophy or changed beliefs or changed what you do on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, the Word of God declares that we're a new creation. Again, as we heard in manifestations this morning, and we enter into a whole new realm that is unfamiliar to us. In many ways, the Word of God is our map to that realm, right? And yet, when it comes to the particular specific twists and turns and highways and byways of that realm, it would sure be helpful if we had the assistance of one who is familiar with that realm. And we do. And we do. Turn to John 16, please. You know, for example, we can learn from the Word of God about evil, right? We can learn from the Word of God about how evil affects us, the source of evil, how to deal with evil. And yet, if you're like me, the first time you encountered an evil spirit, you maybe said, oh, that's what he means by evil. First time I encountered an evil spirit, it was in the guise of the sweetest old woman who made cookies for us and invited us in her home. And it wasn't until about half an hour in that home that I realized, oh, this is a sweet old woman, but within this sweet old woman is an evil spirit. Oh, that's what God meant in his word by evil. See, as I grew older in God's word, and I know many of you can testify to the same, you realize that not only do we have a map of the spiritual realm in God's word, we have a guide. We have a guide. And our Lord Jesus Christ promised that guide. In John 16, you know, this whole section many of you love like I do, John 14, 15, and 16 in particular, 13 as well, is a unique section in God's Word. And somebody could turn off their cell phone, please. Thank you. A unique section in God's Word in that it's our Lord Jesus Christ teaching his disciples about things, primarily things they'll need to know after the day of Pentecost. Oh, everybody's getting calls today. Would you please shut those off? I would really appreciate it. It's a tremendous distraction up here. Thank you so much. At any rate, here in this section in John, our Lord Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples about things that they will need to know after the day of Pentecost. And one of those crucial things is here in John 16, verse 7. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So Jesus Christ speaks about he is going to be leaving. He's going to be ascending into heaven. But here are these men who've traveled with him, who've had his counsel, who've had him, in a sense, in the seat next to him saying, "Turn left here. Don't go down that road. Turn right here. What do I do now?" He says, "I'm going to send this Comforter. I'm going to send this Comforter." A few things I want to tell you about this verse 7 before we continue and learn more about this Comforter. First of all, the word Comforter is a slightly misleading translation. The Greek word that it's drawn from has nothing to do with comfort. It's not related to the Greek word for comfort. It's elsewhere translated advocate, and it really has nothing to do with that either. The word literally means one who is called beside. One who is called beside. You know, Nathan, if I've got you working for me and you're carrying 200-pound bricks, and I realize Nathan can't quite carry that 200-pound, I would call Jeremiah aside to be beside you to help you with that task, right? The two of you could easily handle those 200-pound bricks, I'm sure. There's no good translation into the English that doesn't sound awkward, but the best sense of this word is a helper, a helper. Jesus Christ had been there to help him, and he tells his disciples, "Don't despair, because although I'm going to the Father, I'm sending a helper for you." The second thing to recognize in verse 7 is he says, "I will send him unto you." The word translated him here, and through this section and other sections that describe this comfort, you'll see words like he and him and his. We need to recognize that that is not a grammatical choice, it's a theological choice. The word that they translate him can be legitimately translated it. And depending on the context, depending on what we're speaking of, either a he applies or an it applies. In this case, an it applies because as we've looked at over the past several weeks, he's speaking of the Spirit, right? And is the Spirit a he? No, the Spirit is not a personality. The Spirit that he's promising, the Spirit that he's telling them about is a gift. It's a gift. It's a new nature, but also in that new nature is a connection to heaven, right? It's a vehicle by which we can have direction and guidance from our Heavenly Father. It's a vehicle by which Christ, the head of the body, can work within the body. So if I quote it as we read this section, I'm not taking liberties here. Grammatically, it's perfectly acceptable, depending on what or whom you're speaking of, okay? Let's keep reading in this section regarding this helper. "When it is come, it will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." Well, that's good. But then look at this. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." Oh, no. He's going to be ascending. And he says, "I've still got a lot to tell you." I wish he'd stuck around long enough to tell them those things so we could read them in God's word. Oh, you know what? What's the context here? He's talking about that helper, isn't he? He's speaking about many things that he hasn't taught them yet. But you know what? Verse 13, "Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, it will guide you into all truth. For it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, and it'll show you things to come." So when he says it shall not speak of itself, again, the Spirit is not a personality, okay? The Spirit doesn't have a mind of its own. The Spirit is a vehicle by which we can know the will of God. So isn't that wonderful? Even though there are things Jesus hadn't taught him yet, he said, "I'll teach you when I get to the right hand of God by way of the Spirit." That Spirit will be a vehicle by which I can teach you more and guide you more. Certainly we see that after the day of Pentecost, don't we? You know? We see, for example, the book of Romans. Although Jesus Christ spoke of believing on him and the salvation that would come to those who believed on him, the great detail of that is revealed in epistles like Romans, correct? Where did that information come from? Well, Paul just read Jesus' words and then expanded on them. No, it came by way of the Spirit. An even greater revelation, one that Jesus didn't really even speak of, per se, in the gospel period, regarding the glorified Christ and his body here on earth, in Ephesians, in Philippians, in Colossians. Where did that information come from? Well, you know, the Apostle Paul himself says that the gospel, the doctrine that he taught was not his own, right? It was not his own, but it was given to him by revelation from Jesus Christ. That revelation comes by way of the Spirit. In that way, that Spirit's a helper. See? Now that we have Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, we don't need that helper anymore. No. God doesn't work that way. Now, clearly the Word of God testifies that all of everything we need written down for our benefit, can I borrow this for a second, it's not to be added to. It doesn't need to be added to. You're not going to find gold tablets and magic spectacles and find the missing books of the Bible. It's very clear on not only the fact that we have the complete doctrine, but that if anyone would attempt to add to it, God has serious things to say about them, okay? However, you and I have the same Spirit they received on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, we have the same helper within us, don't we? Therefore, we have one to guide us, one to direct us, one to convey to us the will of God via our Lord Jesus Christ. We still have that in us. Do we still need it? Oh, very much so. Let's look at Acts 5, please. Acts 5. Oh, to get the context of this, we should probably start at the end of Acts 4. Illustrates beautifully how these believers in the first century took God at his word when he said that you are fellow members of a body. When God spoke to them about who they were to each other now that they had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they took him literally, because look at this, verse 33. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. As many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, he was a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So these believers, by their free will, you know, it doesn't say anything here about you know, Peter making a law that, okay, now that you're a Christian, you need to sell everything you got and give it to other believers. And they certainly didn't sell everything they had. But they recognized, oh, I've got more than I need, and here's a brother or sister in need. So in that way, all the needs were met. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 speaks about that as well, doesn't it? But now look at this. Here's something happened. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife being privy to it, and he brought a certain part, laid at the apostles' feet. As you continue in the record, you see that the real transgression here wasn't that he kept part of the money. The real transgression here was that he sold the property. He and his wife decided, let's keep part of the money, but we'll tell everybody we're giving all of the money. Why would someone do something like that? Flesh, pride, carnality, right? Can you imagine someone doing that? Maybe you have done something similar at some point in your life. Hopefully not anymore. But to present my deed as more noble than it actually is, to present my sacrifice as more full than it actually is, that was the error here. That, boy, if we are to each other everything that God says we are, then how dare you come into that body and misrepresent yourself, and deceive others, and lie to brothers and sisters. That was the error here. How do you keep that from getting into the church? Well, we got a helper. We've got a helper, right? If we didn't have that helper, I would be terrified personally. As one responsible for overseeing this church, I'd be terrified if we didn't have that helper. Because Ananias and Sapphira sure aren't going to fess up, right? Might it be helpful to have one who can whisper in your ear, hey, here's what's going on with Ananias and Sapphira. Or here's what's going on with your children. Or, you know, this child is not telling you the full story here. Or whatever the situation may be in those things that we're responsible for. We have that helper. We have that helper. Guess what? Peter had it as well. Because in verse 3 it says, Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, wasn't it your own? After it was sold, wasn't it in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You haven't lied to men, but unto God. Peter knew exactly what happened. How did he know? It was a gossipy church. That's how he knew. No. He had the Spirit of God. He had the Spirit of God. Would you like to guess at something like this? You know, everyone's selling property. I'm sure at least one couple in the church is doing it deceitfully. I think it's David and Eva. And I sit them down. And I said, why have you conceived this in your heart, David? And he says, what? And I'm wrong. Oh, do you see? How in the world could you make this sharp distinction, this sharp judgment, this recognition of deceit without the Spirit? As the record continues, we see the outcome of their deception. The outcome can vary. I mean, every time there's deception involved doesn't mean they're going to end up like Ananias and Sapphira. The important thing about the record is Peter knew. Peter knew. See, God's equipped us to know those things in order that the church might be protected. And let's go down to verse 11. As a result of all of this, it says, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. They were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. What was the result? A tremendous one, wasn't it? This exhibition of the power of God. To the believers, it was a reminder of, oh yeah, this isn't just a Bible club. And to those surrounding the believers, it was a recognition that, oh, there's something powerful going on here. I don't want to be anywhere near it, or I want to be a part of it. See, because this could have only been done by way of the power of God. You know, we've been speaking the past few weeks about the Spirit, and we've talked many times in this church about how the great purpose, or at least one of the great purposes of this Spirit, is to work within me, to draw me closer to God, work within me to make me more like my Lord Jesus Christ. But as I've shared last week and again this week, we must not forget another purpose of this Spirit within is to accompany the gospel by means of outward demonstrations, outward manifestations of that Spirit. We heard three of them this morning, didn't we? Tongues with interpretation, prophecy. There are other manifestations of that Spirit as we read in 1 Corinthians 12. Three of them are termed revelation manifestations. At least that's a term we use, because those three involve something being revealed to me that I wouldn't have known by my five senses. Peter couldn't have guessed at this, right? What he did that day was so specific, he must have had information. There are so many records of this in God's Word, and we're only going to look at a few of them today. I encourage you to go back and read these records we covered today and read others, because this is a vital part of the Christian life as well. Not just those who oversee churches, but all of us. Are you ever in a situation where you need more information than you have? Where you need more information than the Word of God necessarily gets specific about? Oh, all the time, right? All the time. In the things that I'm responsible for and in my own life as well, we need that revelation. Those revelation manifestations fall roughly into three categories: the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits, okay? The word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, it's important to recognize that a man or woman with the Spirit of God doesn't know everything, okay? God knows everything, but he's well able to give you a piece of what he knows when you need it, okay? Wisdom, as you know, is, in general, wisdom is different from knowledge. Knowledge is a piece of information. Wisdom, it's having the wisdom to know what to do with that information. The great thing is God tells us that too, He tells us that too, because he may give you some information and you come up with a dozen good ways of acting on it, right? We don't need to. We don't need to guess, because God will tell us, here's what I want you to do with that information. We'll talk about that more as the morning continues. And then discerning of spirits is, in essence, word of knowledge and word of wisdom in the spiritual realm. You know, the presence of spirits, the presence of the Spirit of God, the presence of evil spirits, and then what to do with that knowledge, you see. Let's look at a few records this morning to help get a sense of how this works, or, if you will, what this looks like. 2 Kings, please. If God loves us as much as he says he does, then he shares our concern for even the smallest matters, doesn't he? You know, which of these companies do I call to fix my plumbing? Can God tell you? Sure he can. Here's a great one, because it seems so insignificant, and yet it could not have happened without information from Almighty God. 2 Corinthians 2. It says, it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Am I looking at the right? But I'm not reading the right record, I don't think. No, I'm not. I think we want 2 Kings. First mistake I've ever made on a Sunday morning. 2 Kings 6 is what we want. Verse 1 says, the sons of the prophet said to Elisha, behold now, the place where we dwell with you is too straight. Okay, it's too small. Can't hold all of us well. You know, it's some of you have learned this as you have more and more children. They can't all fit in one bedroom, right? All of these individuals who were called here the sons of the prophets, or the school of the prophets, people who came to study under a prophet to learn how to walk with God, they lived there. And the place they lived apparently couldn't hold them all anymore. So they said, let us go, we pray thee, to Jordan, and take there every man a beam. Let's make a place there where we can dwell. And he said, okay, go ahead. And one said, be content, I pray you, and come with us. So he said, I'll go. And he went with them, and they came to Jordan, cut down some wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, I borrowed that axe. It was borrowed. And the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick. He cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. That sounds like magic, and it would be magic. Iron doesn't swim, okay? What happened here is he said, what area did that exit fall in? Oh, in here somewhere. And Elisha got a stick, stuck it in the water, and guess what he came up with? The axe head. Would you like to guess at that? No. How did he know exactly where to, even the angle with which to put that stick in the water? You know? Well, he saw the axe head down there. Okay, have you ever seen something in the water and then realized because of refraction, it's not where you thought it was? He just stuck that stick in the water, came up with the axe head. Why would God care about something like that? Because Elisha did. Because one of his people did. Because the axe was borrowed. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? And how could you accomplish that by force of intellect? It says, therefore, said he, take it up to you. And he put his hand and he took it. How about 1 Kings 14? You're in 2 Kings. Shouldn't be hard to find 1 Kings. See, again, here's a great example of what we just read, because the Word of God doesn't speak about axe heads in water anywhere, does it? But God can give us information on that as well. From these two records we've read already, it should be obvious this information, this guidance, doesn't come from reasoning. It doesn't come from intuition. Here's one more record that makes it abundantly clear. Oh, I love this one. 1 Kings 14. We'll start right at verse 1, I think. It says, at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. Now, who was Jeroboam? He was the first king of Israel, right? For those of you who don't know, we've covered this many times, but I'll give you a quick lesson. God called the children of Israel into the promised land. He wanted to be their ruler by way of men of God, but they wanted a king like everyone else. So God said, I'll give you a king. But not too long after God gave them that king, the kingdom divided. After the death of Solomon, Solomon's son, who did not really follow the wisdom of those who spoke for God, caused great dissatisfaction in Israel, and it split into two different nations. The nation where Jerusalem is, where Solomon's son reigned, is called Judah. The northern nation was called Israel. Jeroboam was the king of Israel. One of the first things Jeroboam did in becoming king of Israel was to build a new temple, build their own temple with their own feast days and their own priesthood and their own gods. God does not approve of that, right? But what's interesting is it, from what we read and from what we'll see in this record, it becomes clear that Jeroboam didn't believe in those gods. He just didn't want people going to Jerusalem three times a year because his archenemy, King Rehoboam, was there. He was afraid if his people went to Israel or to Jerusalem three times a year, they might get turned against him. So his political decision makes a lot of sense politically. Hey, we'll build our own temple here. Then they could stay here on those feast days. What a great solution. Only problem is he receives even harsher judgment than other kings because he knowingly introduced error into Israel. There are other kings who were fully committed to false gods, and therefore they promoted those false gods in Israel. God doesn't judge them as harshly as he judges Jeroboam, because Jeroboam knew the true God resided in Jerusalem. The next verse tells us that. His son's sick. And he said to his wife, arise, I pray thee, and disguise yourself, that you're not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there's Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over his people. Why didn't he just get one of the men of God in Israel to help? Because he knew they were counterfeits. He knew they were counterfeits. Oh, you see, he knew. So he sends his wife in disguise to go to the prophet Ahijah and find out what's going to happen. And he says, and take with you 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey as gifts to him. Go to him, and he'll tell you what is to become of the child. So Jeroboam's wife did so and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But look at this. Ahijah couldn't see. His eyes were set by reason of age. Oh, man. He couldn't see. She didn't even need a disguise from Ahijah, did she? He's blind. What a waste of disguise, you know? So poor Ahijah is certainly going to be, not only is she in disguise, but he can't see her anyway. So he's set up for deception here, isn't he? Or is he? The Lord said to Ahijah, behold, the wife of Jeroboam has come and ask a thing of you for her son, for he's sick. Thus and thus shall you say to her. It'll be when she comes in, she's going to pretend to be another woman. So when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in the door, he said, come in, you wife of Jeroboam. Why are you pretending to be another woman? Oh, isn't that beautiful? That's how sure this revelation is. Now, I'm fully aware, as many of you are, in the Old Testament, not everyone had the Spirit of God, and those who had it did not have it in the same measure as it's been graciously given to you and me after the day of Pentecost. But the Spirit still could bring information from God. And in this case, it was a doozy, wasn't it? He's blind. He's blind. She's in disguise. Even if he could see a little bit, and yet the minute he hears her, he says, come on in, wife of Jeroboam. How did he know? She had a certain way of, the queens walked it a certain way. And no. God told him. And then isn't it interesting what he says there in the latter part of the verse? He says, I am sent to you with heavy tidings. Who came to who? She came to him, right? And yet he said, I am sent to you. Interesting turn of phrase, isn't it? We're going to, perhaps at a future Sunday, we'll look at that in more detail. But let's keep going for today's purposes. I'm sent to you with heavy tidings. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. For as much as I exalted you from among the people and made you prince over my people Israel and rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, yet you have not been as my servant David. He kept my commandments. He followed me with all his heart. You only do what's right, he did only what was right in my eyes. But you've done evil above all that was before you. For you've gone and made other gods, molten images, to provoke me to anger. You've cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I'll bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisses against the wall. Descriptive figure of speech, but I think you know what it means. And him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man takes away dung till it be all gone. I bet about this time Jeroboam's wife is wishing they'd asked somebody else, right? He's giving her information she didn't ask for. But it's pretty explicit, and if you continue in the Old Testament, you see it all came to pass. He continues, him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat. Him that dies in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. The Lord hath spoken it. Arise thou therefore, get back to your own house. Oh, and by the way, when your feet enter into the city, the child shall die. Pretty particular information, isn't it? See, that's for you and me in this day with God's Spirit within. In situations like that are described situations that we're in sometimes. What exactly do I say? What exactly do I need to know that I can't know by my five senses? You know, Ahijah didn't have the five senses, and God was still able to tell him what he needed to know. Great lesson for you and me. Sometimes we depend so heavily upon our five senses that we're blind to what God is trying to tell us and what God is trying to show us. Ahijah recognized it. You know, something you'll note as you, on your own, study some of these records, and I mentioned it a little bit last week, in this case, Ahijah received that revelation like a voice, right? Sounded just like a voice. We've seen other records where it comes by way of a vision or by other means. But one thing that's common to all of these records is that when that revelation comes, it is very, very, very specific. Right? How much more specific do you need than put the stick there? How much more specific do you need than Ananias and Sapphira? How much more specific do you need to get than we see in this record? It's always very clear and very specific, however that revelation comes. This is so important. This is so important. In light of something I opened up, this has kind of been a series over the past few weeks. I opened up, if you were here, well, whether you did or not, I opened up speaking about, I believe that we have some remedial work to do, some catching up to do, because you and I have been raised, virtually all of us, if not all of us, have been raised in a culture that completely denies the existence of a spiritual realm. We're in the minority. Most cultures of most ages have known there's a spiritual realm. What they thought about the spiritual realm could vary greatly, but they knew there was another realm out there. Even in the world today, the majority of cultures that I'm aware of still acknowledge there is a spiritual realm. We've been raised in a culture, by and large, that denies it completely, and we've been trained to only acknowledge a senses realm, only function in a senses realm, and to scoff at the idea that there's anything but the senses realm. So we have some catching up to do. That's one of the reasons I believe believers can get discouraged at first reading the book of Acts and seeing, oh, these people got born again and immediately spoke in tongues and no one had to tell them to. They immediately prophesied. No one had to tell them to. They got born again and started healing people. No one had to tell them to. God has not changed. But the good news is we can change. And we may have farther to go than some of these believers of the past who already recognized, oh, there is a spiritual realm. But we can get there. One of the ways we get there is recognizing when this revelation comes, if it's from God and it's revelation, it is specific. It is specific. If it's unclear to me, Either God has not told me everything he wants to tell me yet, or my ears are plugged. And either way, I can come back to the Heavenly Father and say, I think you're telling me this, but I'm not moving till I know. And will he respond? Yes, he will. You might have read the record of Samuel first being called by God. The first two times God called, he thought it was the high priest calling him. He got up and said, you called me, I'm here. And the high priest said, I didn't call you, go back to bed. A few minutes later, what do you need? You called me, I didn't call you, go back to bed. And finally the high priest recognized, oh, he was probably hearing from God. The high priest was a little slow as well. He was like us. God wants you to hear his voice more than you want to hear it. So will he work with us if we keep coming back? The danger is receiving something vague and then saying, okay, it's up to me from here on. I gotta figure out what God means by this. There are even groups today that purport to be coaches in the spiritual life that tell you exactly that. God will show you something vague and then just let your imagination go to figure out what it is. No. Every record we see in God's word, the direction he gives is crystal clear, although it might not be everything he has to say. Can we look at some more records on this? You enjoying this morning? All right. Getting challenged by it a little bit? Good. Amos, one of my favorites. Let's look at Amos. I'm going to go take a walk around the block, and when I come back, you will have gotten Amos. No, it's not too hard to find. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Amos chapter 7. Verse 7. It says, thus he showed me, behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. You know what a plumb line is, right? So he says, in this case, it was a vision, right? God showed me a wall and him standing there with a plumb line in his hand. And then I thought, plumb line, that probably means, no. Look at this, it's so simple and it's so beautiful. The Lord said to me, what do you see? And I said, plumb line. And I think that, no, just a plumb line. And then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Oh, he explained it, didn't he? He explained. You see the beauty of this. If revelation can be this clear, then the weight is on God. It's the pressure isn't on me to, okay, now I got to figure out what he means. The pressure's on him to make it clear. And if it's still not clear, I can say, Father, I don't know whether you have more to say or whether my ears are plugged, but I don't want to step out on something that I think is your voice. And, you know, certainly there are times where a decision needs to be made and it's the 11th hour and I'm not sure and I'm pretty sure, but not sure that God's telling me to do that. We should never have to be in that position. Sometimes we are. And I can't tell you what to do in that situation. At times, the best thing to do is say, Father, I think this is you, so I'm going to do it. And worst case scenario, it wasn't God. You've learned something, and you haven't lost your righteousness. Right? But if that's the position we find ourselves in at times, okay, but never settle for that. I've met far too many Christians who have settled for this nebulous, unclear revelation is as good as it's ever going to get. Not if God's word is true. So there are maybe times where you have to say, Father, I'm stepping out on this. I think it's you. But never settle for that in the long run. We continually endeavor to grow to the end where we hear his voice or see that vision clearly and know exactly what he wants to tell us. Amos is a great example. He very clearly saw a plumb line, and that's all. So that's what he said. And then God told him the rest. Same thing comes up in chapter 8. Thus hath the Lord God shown to me, he showed me a basket of summer fruit. And I thought, okay, basket of summer fruit, that probably means I'm not getting my nutrients, so I better go get some fruit. And no, he saw a basket of summer fruit, and God said, what do you see? And he said, basket of summer fruit. And then God said to me, the end's come upon my people Israel. I will not again pass by them. Could you guess that from a basket of summer fruit? No, neither could I. Neither could I. He didn't have to, though. He just had to wait on God. Jeremiah 13, please. As I told you earlier, sometimes that revelation doesn't seem complete because God's not done yet. There are other steps to be taken. There's more information to be had. Jeremiah 13. I love this one. Verse 1, thus saith the Lord to me, go and get a linen girdle and put it on your loins, but and put it not in water. Now, all that girdle is the cloth that you would wrap around your loin area. I don't even think they make the other kind of girdles anymore. If they do, I don't know. No, you young guys look at me, what? A girdle? So yeah, back in my day, all our moms used to wear them to hold their bellies in. I don't think they make them anymore. I don't. Do they? Is there such a thing? In a way? Okay. Anyway, this has nothing to do with him holding his belly in. I don't know, Jeremiah, big belly, small belly, or in between. This was just the cloth that you wrap around your loins. But he said, put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, put it on my loins, and the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, take the girdle that you have got that's on your loins, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it in a hole of the rock. So God told him one day, go get a girdle, put it on. How many days he wore it? I don't know. But later on, because it might have crossed his mind, wonder why God wants me wearing this girdle and not washing it. Wonder why God wants me wearing this again today. And then finally, more information from God. Okay, now take it and go down to the river and hide it behind a rock. That still would be a little puzzling, right? Why did God want me to go all that trouble just to bury the doggone thing? So maybe there's more coming. I went and hid it by Euphrates, as the Lord commanded. Came to pass after many days, the Lord said, hey, remember that girdle? Go to Euphrates, take it from thence, which I commanded you to hide there. So I went to Euphrates and dug and took the girdle from the place that I hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred, you would imagine, right? It's all rotten and dirty by then, slimy maybe, and profitable for nothing. I'd still be wondering if I were Jeremiah, okay, I wore it, I buried it, I pulled it out, it's rotten. I better figure out what God means. No, look at the next verse. Thus saith the Lord, after this manner I'll mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. Oh man, this evil people that refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them, to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. As the girdle cleaves to the loins of a man, so have I caused it to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they may be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory, but they would not hear. Oh, isn't that amazing? How specific and how enlightening. Why a girdle? Because God says, that's how close I have held you to me. Why bury it in the rock? Because that's how rotten you've become. But would you have liked to have guessed at that? No. And yet Jeremiah clearly heard the voice of God on each step. And look at the beautiful lesson that emerges for all of Judah, because he heard those words and because he obeyed those words. You know, one thing that I should mention here, I don't know if we'll encounter this in God's word. You can turn to 2 Samuel. We're going to go there next, 2 Samuel chapter 7. But I trust many of you will want to study this further in God's word, and there are certainly dozens, if not hundreds, of records you could look at regarding these revelation manifestations. I told you before that there is the word of knowledge and word of wisdom, right? Word of wisdom is what to do about it. Is God capable of just giving you a word of knowledge with nothing attached to it? Then it's up to you to figure out what to do with that knowledge. No. If God doesn't tell you what to do, then it's, the weight isn't on you to do anything with it except know it. Until such time as he says now. Remember what I told you? Now, why would he just tell me what's going on and not tell me to do anything about it? Sometimes he'll tell me later. You know, remember that person I pointed out to you the first time they came to fellowship and I told you they're going to be a great leader someday? Today's the day to start working with them. Or remember that person came to fellowship and I told you they're going to be a great problem someday? That day is now. And sometimes he'll tell you things just so you know. And there's nothing to be done about it. You might recall in 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul speaks about God showing him future events, but that he was not allowed to speak of them. He was not allowed to tell the Corinthians about what God showed him. Why did God show him those things? To encourage him, to bless him. Later on, John wrote some of those same things down in the book of Revelation. Paul didn't have the permission to do that. God showed it to him, and it was for him. So what did he do? Told everybody? No. And another thing to be aware of, I get very concerned sometimes when believers come to me and say, God told me this. First of all, I suspect that many of the people who tell me God told me, it wasn't God at all. But even if it was God who told you, did he tell you to tell me? You know, Paul had that wisdom, right? God showed me this stuff to bless me, but he didn't tell me to write it down, so I ain't writing it down. If I'm one who receives information from God for me, and then I take it upon myself to tell all of you, how much, if you were God, would you trust me with information in the future? See, so just as an aside, it's important to recognize that God can and should, and I hope he does show you great things, but let's recognize many times he shows you those things for you. Not to run around and tell everybody, hey, God talks to me, God told me, God, you see? Let's look at another aspect that comes up. I hope I'm not loading you up with too much. You could unpack it for the rest of your lives. But I did want to get some of you who've been around this church for a while will recognize that a lot of this comes from a series I did way, way back when there were about 50 or 60 of us. But it was over several nights. And I just felt like today I would distill it down to one teaching to at least get you started in considering these things. And again, you've got the whole Word of God that you can look at to get further aware of how these things work. Did I tell you 2 Samuel? Yeah, I did. 2 Samuel. Chapter 7. This is a great one. Speaking of King David, it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest about from all his enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains. So the ark of God, many of you are familiar with, it was still in a tent. And David said, I got this palace. And the Ark of God, the place where God meets with his people, is in a tent. That ain't right. So Nathan said to the king, go and do all that's in your heart, for the Lord's with you. So David thought, if I have a nice house, certainly God should have a better house. And Nathan said, boy, that sounds great. Go ahead and do what's in your heart. And it came to pass that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, are you going to build me a house to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and a tabernacle, in all the places where I've walked with the children of Israel. Did I say a word to any of the tribes of Israel that I commanded to feed my people, saying, why don't you build me a house of cedar? You get the point? David, it sounds really noble, doesn't it? I'm going to bake God a chocolate cake. I'm going to bake God a chocolate cake. And Nathan says, oh, that's great, man. Bake him a big chocolate cake. And then God says, Nathan, you're supposed to be speaking for me. Have I ever asked for a chocolate cake? You understand the point? Jeremiah, you can read in Jeremiah a similar situation where a false prophet was speaking about being freed from the bondage. And Jeremiah said, amen, brother, that's great. We'll be freed from the bondage. And that night God said, oh, no. No, Israel or Judah is going into bondage, not being freed from the bondage. I imagine Nathan felt a little reproved in having and a little embarrassed even having to go back to David and say, forget everything I said about you building God a house of cedar. He doesn't want you to do it. You ever been in that situation? I have been. Thankfully, less often than I used to be, where I enthusiastically say yes to something, and then that night when I'm finally peaceful enough and considering God's voice, he says, no. What you do then is a real test of your character, because many of us pride ourselves on being men and women of our word. And well, I gave my word. So I somehow talk myself into believing that I can do this thing I said yes to, but not disobey God. Well, if God says no, it's disobedience. At the end of the day, for me, I've realized it's a matter of sometimes it's more important to be a man of God's word than a man of my word. Better yet is to ask God at the beginning that you don't have to say, go ahead, build God a house of cedar, or go ahead, bake God a chocolate cake, because you've asked him first, right? But when we don't, and sometimes we don't, it's better to go back and change your yes to a no than it is to pretend that something is God's will when it's not God's will at all, you see. Oh, I love these records. I wish we could spend all day on it, but can't do that. We're almost done, though, in what I want to handle with you today. Just a few more things that I'll mention to you. You know, you might be thinking, well, there are three other manifestations that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, right, that we haven't mentioned. We've talked about tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, discerning spirit. How about faith, miracles, and healing? Maybe on a future Sunday we'll get into those in great detail, but, you know, those three, all to one degree or another, are dependent upon revelation first. So if I am unsure when it comes to revelation, how am I ever going to heal anybody? How am I ever going to do a miracle if I'm not confident as to the miracle that God is telling me to perform or the miracle that God is not telling me to perform? So I didn't feel it was essential that we spend part of our morning on those. I think perhaps the greater concern is that, you know, some of us may be thinking, I see how all of these, in all of these records, these men, and we looked at all men today, were absolutely certain what God was telling them, either by a vision or verbally or by some other means. What they all had in common was, boy, it was absolutely clear what God was saying and specific what God was saying. I don't know if I can ever get there. I've had that feeling as well. And yet again, like I told you earlier, God has not changed, and we can change. Some things that we could do that help. The more time I spend in the revealed word of God, which came by revelation also, right? The more my brain gets used to the kind of thoughts God thinks, and the more quickly I'll recognize them. And of course, the converse to that is the more I immerse myself in the things of the world, the foggier I'll be when it's actually God talking. If I've immersed myself in things that stir up my emotions, that stir up my imagination, that stir up my intuition, then it'll be much harder to distinguish between revelation and imagination or revelation and emotion. As I've told you many times, it's not my job to tell you stop reading this, stop watching this, stop hanging out with this, stop going here. But if I want to walk with God with great clarity and confidence, there are times I need to make that decision for myself. This particular resource is bringing my mind to a place where God's voice is less clear, then it's my decision. Do I want this thing more than I want a clear and confident walk with God? And, you know, the other thing to consider, of course, if I want to be confident in these revelation manifestations, is we've got three other manifestations that are almost training wheels, you know, in a sense. They're starter manifestations, in a sense, although they're no less miraculous and supernatural. For many, they're more accessible, and that is speaking in tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. We have the joy of operating those in our fellowships, many of us in our families. And, you know, sometimes you'll notice on Sunday mornings that someone will stand up and speak in tongues as the Lord directs, and then there's a pause. I believe the pause is not because we've got a bad connection with heaven. The pause is simply because our Lord's trying to find somebody who's listening, you see. And he may tap on one shoulder and they're oblivious, tap on another shoulder, they're oblivious. Finally gets down to the same 10 or 12 people. Or worse, somebody who stands up and it's not God at all, that's even worse. I'd rather have a long pause. But ideally, I'd rather have no pause. A great way to learn in your soul, in your heart, to distinguish between what's coming from heaven and what's coming from me is to hold myself in readiness with love. And, you know, the tap on the shoulder may not feel like that the first time because of my obtuseness. It might feel like that. Well, then stand up, and you'll quickly realize, oh, that was my Lord, or that wasn't my Lord. If it wasn't, again, have you lost your righteousness? No. What you've gained is a better sense of what his voice sounds like, right? Might that prepare me to be confident in revelation manifestations? Absolutely. And again, the great news is he's given us this helper because we need it, but he's also given us this helper because he wanted to. So he certainly wants us to walk with confidence with the Spirit that he's given us until the day of his return. And he wants us to get more and more confident. Let's close in Jeremiah. Oh, I guess I'll throw this in. I was going to mention another thing that comes up frequently in the scriptures regarding these manifestations is peace. You know, we read about Elijah and hearing the thunder and the earthquake and the fire, and then the voice of God was a still small voice. Another thing that we have, another strike we have against us is we live in a noisy culture. We live in a busy culture. We live in a culture where people are nervous about silence. I've got to fill that silence with something. We can change that because many times I can't hear the voice of God. Although it's coming in loud and clear, the other noise is coming in even louder. I can learn to eliminate that noise. I can choose to eliminate that noise. And oftentimes as I do, I get much more clarity in what God's trying to tell me. And again, he wants to. And that's what he tells us in Jeremiah 33, where we're closing. A great verse to write down, perhaps, or at least recall whenever you wonder about, will God tell me anything? Remember Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that there's no question that you're not just ready, but you're willing to help us in all these matters, that we might grow confident in the presence of your Spirit within, not only in what it does for us, but what it, by way of us, can do for the entire world around us. Thank you, God, for giving us this great ability, and this great privilege, this great connection to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.